What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Masters University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transformed. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and I have the privilege of being your host. And I just got back from Bend, Oregon, Grace Bible Church, and it was a great time. So if you are looking for a good church in the Bend, Oregon area, Google Grace Bible Church. So thank you guys for having me up. Today's episode is, what do you do when a friend becomes ministry? And in recent conversations with a student, we were talking about how friends can start to move from, I really appreciate you, to this is hard for me to relate to you, to, oh no, you're calling. Yeah. Oh man. Today I want to kind of address, like, what do we think about? How do we approach that biblically? What's counsel that we would give to someone who is entering into that new, like, are you really my friend? Or is this like ministry and I'm supposed to love you and do good? So what is a friend fundamentally? I would encourage you, go to the Bible, get your lexicon out. One of the best ones is the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, and that's BDAG. If you're familiar with that, BDAG is usually like the New Testament standard when defining Greek terms. Go define friend, and this is what BDAG says a friend is. One who is on intimate terms or in close association with another. And you can obviously have the masculine or the feminine version of that, but that's a friend. That's what Jesus calls his disciples in Luke 12, verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you against whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus calls the disciples friends. I'll never forget mid-2000s, I'm an undergraduate, and this is when that cheesy song was out. I am a friend of God, he calls me friend. I was like, oh man. Well, Jesus does call the disciples friends, but please don't play that song. My ears beg you, please. The guy at church, like, that was his one jam. That was the one thing he could sing every week. Oh, man. Yes. All right. Jesus calls his disciples friends. You have a Bible? Turn over to John chapter 11. You remember this passage about Jesus in Lazarus. I added a TH in there. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Remember, Jesus intentionally waits for Lazarus to not only die, but to have been dead for multiple days before he shows up to actually raise Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus calls Lazarus a friend, same term, one who is on intimate terms or close association with another. Greater love has no one than he laid down his life for his friends. John 15, 13, and Jesus is going to say, I lay my life down for you. Or Jesus says just one verse later, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. And that obedience is part of how we demonstrate our love to the Lord. Remember, in obeying, you're not doing that to stay in the family. You've already been adopted. You're already chosen. You're in the family. However, you recognize that you are obeying out of a sense of love. You want to honor Dad. You want to love him, and so you honor the Father by obedience, or Jesus, you honor Jesus by obeying to him. Obeying to him. I might get my grammar right today, or I just might say everything wrong this whole episode, so we'll see. All the English teachers listening to today's episode is going to be like, please stop him. When does a friend become ministry? Let me give you a couple of criteria for how you know, like, you're crossing into this new territory. They're no longer one who is on intimate terms with you. When are they becoming more of ministry? Number one, when you don't enjoy them genuinely, like, I don't authentically at the end of the day look forward to seeing them. That's when I know that a friend is becoming ministry. Now, we all have like seasons and days where we're tired or days when we're frustrated or we're hot, you know, like we're stressed, whatever that is. But think of this as the pattern. Like, I don't genuinely enjoy seeing them regularly. Like, when I see them, it's not enjoyable. You generally expect that they are going to ask something of you. That's when a friend becomes a ministry. When you get a call and you think, oh, they must need something. Okay, maybe this is becoming more of a ministry than a friendship. Because think you're just going to text your friends and kind of horse around or chit chat or just talk. But you're not only texting and calling your friends when you need something. So when you get that phone call and the first thought is, oh, they must need something. And that is the way that it works in your relationship with them. Okay, they're becoming ministry. When they need more from you, then they enjoy just hanging out with you. Okay, now we're talking about ministry. And this is a balance that we're all having to walk. But an easy example for me is at Masters, I want to be gracious to students. And sometimes they'll say, hey, Dr. G, you want to grab lunch? And my initial thought is like, yeah, do you just want to eat together and chit chat and get to know each other? That's one category. But another category is, I have questions for you, and maybe we could grab lunch and I could ask you those questions. So this is not necessarily like we're just chit-chatting, enjoying some chicken nuggets from the calf. This is like, hey, you have questions that you want to ask of me. You're more like a mentor to this person. That's when you know this is more of ministry than friendship. I can think of multiple people. Dr. Bob Somerville, for instance, when we would get together, he was mentoring me, but we weren't peers. We are friendly, but I'm not his peer in that way. When is a friend becoming ministry? When your times are mostly giving advice and counsel rather than just relating. Ladies, you're watching Jane Austen together. Guys, you're watching football and joking around. Like, that's what it looks like to just have a friend just relating to each other. Or you know that a friend is becoming ministry when time with them takes from you rather than restores you. It's like, okay, this is not enjoyable for me. Because when you come, I have to be on my A game. I have to give counsel. I have to help console. I got to find the tissue box. Like, that's how I know that this is ministry and this is not us just being friends. So here's a principle I'll remind you of. Remember the episodes I did on relationship skills, and one of them is honoring and serving. So remember, you do have a call to love everyone in life, but you don't have a call to spend time with everyone in life. One of the pastors here in Santa Clarita, he said this to me a couple of years ago, and he wasn't even trying to instruct me. He just said it in passing. I was asking about how his week was, what he was doing, and he said, I get to pick my friends. That's one thing he's learned in ministry. He gets to pick his friends, and he's on the back nine. So he's giving young pastor advice, young biblical counselor advice, and he said, I get to pick who my friends are. And I thought, oh, that's really helpful. What a great, great way to say that. So just think of the way that Jesus uses his time. I always find it interesting because if we think of like what would be most loving, some of us think like it would be most loving to be available to everybody, open door policy for all, and anybody that wants to talk to you, have coffee with you, the answer is just something like yes. However, Jesus in Luke 4:42, when it was day, he departed and he went into a desolate place. The people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. He withdraws from crowds. He leaves the desolate place. People come and then he leaves them and keeps going. He dismisses crowds in Matthew 14:23. He actually leaves them to go up and pray. And he'll tell the disciples, get in the boat, I'll meet you over there. And he removes himself. Jesus isn't available to everybody. In that way, and I don't want this to sound harsh, but Jesus doesn't have an open door policy. Jesus is strategic. He's moving forward with the mission he has. In fact, he spends time with an exclusive three of the 12 disciples. Think of Mount Transfiguration. Peter, James, John. Who does he take? Who's reclining with him in the Last Supper? Who's the closest to him? Think Peter, James, John. So even if you were to just say the 12 disciples, Jesus spends his time with the dedicated 12. Not everybody, not the 1,200, not the region of Galilee or Judea. The reality is that Jesus also has limitations, and Jesus is not with everyone. Jesus withdraws. Jesus focuses on certain friendships and focuses on the disciples. And when we see this, it informs us that apparently I can be Christ-like and not be available to everybody. Apparently that's true. Apparently I can be Christ-like and have a level of priority in my relationships. You know, friends, the disciples for Jesus, three of the disciples are really his focus. Like, apparently that can be true. So if I feel this burden to be available to everybody, I think you'll find that you really don't have any friends and all of your relationships are like an inch deep and a mile wide. You know, like no one really knows you. You don't really relate to anybody. For those of you who are in ministry right now, that's a temptation for us because we can just try to be present with everybody, but not really known by anybody. And you are a sheep as well. If you're in ministry listening to this, you are a sheep. You need friends. You need one anothering. You need just brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to speak truth into your life and love you. And best case, that's in your local church, not a pastor buddy from three states away, but someone that sees you every week. That's best case. So we have to inform, you know, when a friend is becoming ministry, we have to inform and at least say, well, Jesus is strategic. Jesus withdraws. Jesus isn't available to anyone all the time. And so I have to have an understanding that's at least possible for me to do and be Christ-like. So we need to take a break. I'm going to turn it over to Jimmy. When we come back, I'll say, this is how you know the scales are tipping. So we'll be right back.
Back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment. And as he's talking there in that first segment, it got my mind to thinking and being convicted over that text I got last week from somebody that is a friend. They are a friend, but the first thought that went through my mind, what do they need now? Because that's where the relationship is gone. It just feels like work. And that's something that I think a lot of us have dealt with at one time or another. And that's the tension that Dr. Gifford is laying out today. When your friendship with someone starts to feel more like ministry than a mutual connection, sometimes it's uncomfortable and it's hard to actually verbalize, but it's real. And that's also why I'm excited to recommend to you Dr. Gifford's new book that is coming out very, very soon, Lies My Therapist Told Me. It's available for pre-order right now at fortisinstitute.org/lies. This book exposes the subtle, dangerous ways that secular therapy has crept into our thinking, even in our Christian circles, and it offers biblical truth that brings actual change. Lies My Therapist Told Me. You can pre-order it right now at fortisinstitute.org/lies. And if you want even more biblical clarity in your life, might I also recommend to you the Fortis Plus app. If you have not downloaded it yet, do it. Seriously, it's free. Free access to counseling videos and the archives of all of our podcasts, daily updates and hot takes and director's cuts from our fellows director, Jason, updates and content from folks like Dr. Gifford that's going to ground you in God's word without wasting your time. Fortis Plus in your app store right now, or you can also log on to fortisplus.org. Look, none of this happens without our gospel partners. For over 25 years, we have been fortunate to do this work because of folks just like you who believe in the power of God's word to transform lives. And 83% of every dollar you give goes directly to ministry. If you've been helped by our ministry, would you consider joining us and becoming one of our gospel partners? Just head to fortisinstitute.org right now to get answers to any questions you could have about what it would look like in your life. But know that you need to be giving to your local church first. If you're not faithfully giving to your local church, get that in order before you give to our ministry. Oh, and also, if you're a high school senior or you know one, now is the time to check out the Masters University. They're offering up to $20,000 per year in church and ministry scholarships, and their new engineering program is no joke. You can check out all of the details right now at masters.edu/transform. And now, let's get back to the man himself, Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transform.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back. Jimmy, you are the man. Fortis Plus, download it on your phone. Woohoo! Hey, if you guys are going to binge watch something, binge watch for good. Go in the Fortis Plus app and begin to look at the different resources. It's insane. I'm one of the fellows and I can't keep up with the material that we're pumping out right now. So kudos to Jason Allen and Todd for just populating Fortis Plus. Like, this is the future, guys, and I'm excited to be a part of it. So download Fortis Plus on your phone. Now, how do I know? We've been talking about when a friend becomes ministry. How do I know that the scales are tipping from friend to chore, from friend to ministry? The first way is that relational equity is depleted. We don't really just enjoy each other. We don't have a sense of, oh, yay, so-and-so's calling. How do we know the scales are tipping? Well, we know that the scales are tipping when relational equity is depleted because they are honoring and serving. And they used to honor and serve, but now they just ask us to honor and serve. And it's a one-way street. Do you remember the relationship skill where I talked about honoring and serving? They're not honoring serving. We are honoring and serving them. And this has become a one-way street. My friend is now ministry, and I don't enjoy it. And this hurts. And it's hard because we used to be close. Or maybe we've never been close, and I'm just starting to come to grips with the nature of our friendship. Ooh, I know that one stings a little bit, but some of you who are people pleasers like myself, you're listening to this and you're saying, my bleeding heart for others is often motivated by fear of man. And the reason you've made yourself available to people and called them friends when it's more like ministry is because you have this fear of man, high level of compassion, desire, and duty. But yet you haven't actually paused to say, no, they don't invest in me. They don't double back and honor and serve me. So you know the scales of tips. So let me give you, I want to finish in this last segment just with practical things. How can you equip yourself biblically about interacting with a friend who is becoming more of ministry? Well, number one, you still have an obligation to be kind. Galatians 6:10, you're doing good to everybody. You're doing good to everybody, including those that are takers in a relationship. 1 John 3:18, not in word only, but in deed and action. You are doing good. You're kind. You're gracious. You're never called to be rude. When a friend is needy, you're also assessing, like, is this just a short period? Are they in the hospital because there's an injury? And so we're all kind of like stepping up our game to care for them. In that way, we want to do our best to be present for our friends. And if our friends, you know, they're going through this time of caring for parents, they have health issues, their kids have health issues, then the reality is that you as a friend have an obligation to care for them. That's not a way of life. If this is a way of life, then that does begin to take its toll on relationships. And oftentimes we're going to ask family to bear the brunt of the caretaking stuff so that we can have friendships, normal friendships. So how do I graciously respond and how do I graciously redefine the relationship with a needy friend? This is funny. One time I had two students, male students at Masters. One of the guys was becoming like overly dependent, kind of needy. Like it was weird. And I agree with that, just hearing what was going on. So the other friend, the guy who was a friend was like, hey, I just want to have a conversation with him, Dr. Gifford. Would you mind being present? So I sat there and watched one guy basically break up with another guy from this friendship. Hey, I don't want to be friends anymore. Hey, you're kind of needy. Hey, here's all the ways that you're doing this. Bam, 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 bam. And the other guy's like devastated. Like it's the only time in all of my life, all of ministry that I've ever witnessed. And I hope it's the last time. It was like so awkward. In that moment, I don't think you have to be so direct, especially if you can do some other things. But in this case, he had tried to do these other things and the one gentleman was just not getting it. So how do we graciously redefine the relationship? Are you ready? First of all, slowly define what you can and you cannot do. That person is not welcome to crash at your house at any time. There have been a couple of people throughout the history of our ministry where we've just had to say, hey, we'll let you know when we would like you to come over. Another thing to consider is that you're offering them to jump into your circle of relationships rather than us create our own circle together. Easy example, you're already going to Bible study, invite them to your Bible study. What was passed on to me in ministry and biblical counseling is that instead of saying yes to every coffee and lunch and all of that, when a person wants to get to know you, then say, yeah, feel free to come to my Bible study. I'll be there Monday night at this time. And if a person wants to get to know you, then they can kind of jump in that way. And if that doesn't work for them, no problem. You'll find that needy people, needy friends, this has been my experience, they struggle to assimilate into the whole church. And so they like to find that one person that's very fear of man-ish, high compassion, and they'll latch on to that individual. And so you're just graciously saying, I cannot be the whole body of Christ to you. So come join me in the circles of relationships that I already have. And if you can't do that, no problem. Okay, so first, we're doing our best to clarify what we can and cannot do, expectations, availability. Second, you can jump into my circles. Third, I want you to understand that you are not obligated to receive their help. Some people will do their best to say, hey, can I come watch the kids? Can I come cook you a meal? Can I come over and share my favorite book with you? And they, I think in their heart of hearts, are trying to do good, but it's not really helpful and it's not really enjoyable to you. So if someone says, can I come watch the kids for you? You say, oh, no, we're good. Thank you, though. That was a very kind thought. So thank you for offering that. In all fairness, like they may genuinely be trying to help you, but that's not really helpful. And so you don't feel obligated to say, well, sure, come on over, cook me a meal, watch the kids, wash the car, show me your favorite movie. You're able to pull back, number four, you're able to pull back on time with them and not be in sin. Are you okay with saying that? You're able to pull back on time with them and not be in sin. Most of the time, this helps a person know that the relationship is changing. So if they've tried to come over every Monday after work and hang out with you, and you slowly start to say, hey, I'm sorry, this Monday doesn't work. We're busy. Hey, schedule's changing. Hey, I've just been so tired. I'd like to get to bed early on Monday, so I don't really want to hang out. You can pull back, and most of us would be listening, and we should say something like, oh, okay, I get it. Is this them not wanting to hang out with me ever, or is this that they're just genuinely busy? And in a godly relationship, what you're going to find is that if I'm listening well, then I'm sensitive and I'm not saying, okay, well, what are you doing Tuesday then? No, I'm trying to be sensitive to not overwhelm them. I want to honor the relationship. I want to invest. I don't want to dishonor and unplug from it. Okay, so if you pull back from time with them, you're not in sin. Jesus didn't hang out with everybody. You don't have to hang out with everybody. Jesus didn't have coffee with everybody. You don't have to have coffee with everybody. So some of you hearing that are like, I know, Dr. Gifford, people are dumb. Okay, I'm not talking to you right now. I'm talking to the one that feels compassionate and they feel an urge to say yes to everybody. That's the person that I'm talking to. So pull back in a godly way. And here's the final point. Let me review them briefly for you. Define what you can and cannot do. Invite them to jump into your circles, your Bible study. Understand that you're not obligated to receive their help. Fourth, you're able to pull back and not be in sin. And then fifth, lastly, if and only if you have a gracious, let me say this a different way. If and only if they're not getting the other points and they're still pushing to hang out with you all the time, then you might graciously say that you're busy and that you don't have time to be as close as you were. I have heard, and students will ask this question, and it's come up in ministry. It's not really a counseling problem. So it comes up in ministry like, hey, how do we deal with so-and-so? Do we tell them that we don't enjoy being with them? Like, is this a confrontation? Should we graciously say, hey, you're weird and you bother me? No, you have no obligation. We're not trying to change their personality. If there is a blatant sin issue, a black and white issue of the Bible, then yes, of course, the principles of confrontation might come in. But if we're just saying, I don't enjoy hanging out with you, it's personality differences, it's interests, it's you're always asking me questions, it's more like counseling, then I think you can just say, hey, I'm busy, instead of actually saying I don't enjoy you and I don't enjoy being around you. And over time, when you say that enough, a person gets the hint and you can't be as close as you once were. So find your gracious way of doing that. Do not confront and do not tell a person you don't enjoy their personality. Like, that just seems very unkind. And it's like, okay, well, let me change my entire personality so you'll be my friend. No, that's not what we're trying to do. So find your way of graciously telling that friend who is now becoming ministry that, hey, I'm so sorry. Like, things are just getting busy right now and it's just hard for us to be as close. So maybe we can keep in touch in the future. So we'll see. Thank you so much for understanding. Boom. Leave it at that. In the end, we're trying to be Christ-like while recognizing that we can't be super close friends. Back to the biblical definition. I can't be one who is intimate or in close association with everybody. Jesus wasn't that way, and we can't be that way either. So I got to pray for us, and then I'll be done. Lord, this is the balance. Some of us feel so pressured to meet with everybody, to have coffee with everybody, to say yes to every obligation. And yet we are recognizing that we're burdened by that. We don't really have true friendships. We have a bunch of people that we're ministering to, but no one that really cares for us. Lord, help this episode to set us free to be reminded of biblical clarity and truth. Lord, would you, in your grace, bring us friends that we can love, that we can be endeared to, that we can do life together with, and that would prompt us to excel all the more in being like your son, Jesus, and we could do the same for them. Lord, do that. Make our relationship sweet because we rally around the gospel, and Lord, bring people into our lives that we just genuinely enjoy. We ask for these blessings, these good gifts we love and we cherish, and we ask you for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.